Okay then, brethren, so let's continue now with our biblical history of the Jews. And again, this is part 37. A real quick recap on part 38, on part 36. And by the way, if you miss any episodes and you want to catch up, you'll find them all on our website, which is www.tcog.ca, and you'll find them all listed there. I try to post them if possible on the same day. Okay, quick recap then on part 36. First of all, we looked at the listing in the Bible there in 2 Samuel. We looked at the listing of David's royal government cabinet, quote unquote cabinet. Okay, all of his top people under him there. Secondly, we found that God sent a famine on Israel, and that famine turned out to be a signal that something was not right with Israel, and that one tribe of Israel, namely the tribe of Benjamin, had an outstanding debt, and that debt was an earlier sin by King Saul that was committed against the Gibeonites. And we finished off by reading about the deferral of the atonement of Saul's sin against the Gibeonites, and that atonement was done by the execution of 7 of his grandsons. Not very nice reading, that's for sure. Okay, brethren, so as we continue with 2 Samuel, the narrative there today, please turn to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to be continuing in chapter 21. So 2 Samuel chapter 21. And again, following those unpleasant episodes with the Gibeonites, and after the putting down of the two rebellions against David and against his royal house of Judah, some level of unity was returned to Israel. But we ask the question, did that relative unity, did it mean that there was real peace? Well, no, it didn't. Even though those Israelite civil wars were over, at least for the time being, Israel's old enemies were waiting in the wings to have another go at them, and perhaps even probably thinking that the Israelites had been weakened by their two civil wars. So 2 Samuel chapter 21, and continuing now in verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war against Israel. So no peace. And we ask the question, why no peace? And the answer is because David and his people were still suffering the consequences from the Lord's punishments for David's greatest sin. And I'll just read to you 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there. So now therefore, this is the Lord speaking through his prophet, therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, speaking to David, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, we've read that verse over and over again over the past couple of months. But when I was preparing today's study, the wording of this verse jumped right out at me for the very first time. Namely, the fact that there was more than just one sin that David had committed back then. And also the order in which the Lord listed the two sins. Okay, first of all, and most important, David despised the Lord. That's very hard for us to comprehend about David, because he'd always been a man after the Lord's own heart. And secondly, the second sin was David's taking of Uriah's wife, the way it puts it there. And curiously, the Lord does not mention David's devious plan to have Uriah killed in battle, a plan that was tantamount to murder in the way that David planned it. But of course, the Lord God would have considered that wicked, murderous plan of David's to have been part of his taking of Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Okay, let's go back to verse 15 again in chapter 21, 2 Samuel 21, second half of verse 15. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. Now, what's interesting here is that in this battle against the Philistines, David once again went out with his armies and led them in battle. And that's interesting because in the Jews' previous most recent civil war battles against the non-Jewish Israelites under Absalom and Sheba, David had not participated in the fighting directly, but he had left the military action to his generals. Okay, still in verse 15, and David waxed faint. David waxed faint. Uh-oh. By this point of our history, we might correctly perceive that David might have been getting on in years, and he certainly was by this time. But why did he wax faint? Okay, yes, possibly because of his increasing age and because of his consequent naturally declining health and strength, but also perhaps because what is revealed in the next verse, verse 16, says, and Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, and we believe that giant was Goliath, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And again, probably in revenge for David's killing of his father, Goliath. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, in other words, came to David's aid, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Okay, so David was okay, but still, David's faintness appeared now to be a new and very worrying sign, a sign of his declining health, probably resulting from his increasing age. So, something had to be done about that, and his top advisors, David's top advisors, knew it. Still in verse 17, then the men of David, his top advisors, his counselors, swore unto him, saying, you shall go no more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. Let me read that again. That you quench not the light of Israel. And what David's advisors said to him here was very significant, and is very significant to our study. Who or what was the light of Israel? Now, you might remember earlier this year, we did a 6-episode Bible study series on the light of the world. And I certainly don't want to repeat all that we covered in those studies, of course not. But I would like to digress just for a couple of minutes here on what David's counselors said to him here about the light of Israel. So this phrase is mentioned in this specific form, the light of Israel, only one other time in the scriptures. Let's turn, please maybe put a bookmark in 2 Samuel 15. We'll come back there. And let's go over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 17. And there it is again. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn, and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Well, that's interesting. There seems to be two persons here, the light of Israel and his Holy One. Okay, and we read that and we say, okay, well, who is this talking about here? Well, this verse presents us with two possibilities as to who the identities of these two persons are here. First of all, the first possibility is that the light of Israel refers to God the Father, and where it says his Holy One, that refers to the Lord Yahweh. Okay. The second possibility is that the light of Israel refers to the Lord Yahweh, and his Holy One refers to his future, Yahweh's future, later human self. In other words, the human Jesus. Okay? And I'm thinking that the second option is the more likely of the two. Why do I say that? Because, for one thing, because for the most part, God the Father was unknown to the Old Testament world, even unknown to the Israelites. Unknown to the Israelites until Jesus revealed the Father to the Jews of his physical lifetime, and from there to his New Testament people. Okay, I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to give you, you can look these up in your own time, to prove that the Father was not known to the Old Testament Jews. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. John chapter 8 and verse 39. John chapter 16 and verse 3. And John chapter 17 and verse 25. Okay. I'll read them to you again. Okay. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. John chapter 8 and verse 39. John chapter 16 and verse 3. And John chapter 17 and verse 25. Okay. So that's one of the reasons why I believe that. Okay, let me repeat what I said there, that in that scripture, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17, the light of Israel refers to the Lord Yahweh, and the phrase his Holy One refers to Yahweh's future, later, human self. In other words, the human Jesus, all right? Now, the other reason why I believe this to be so is because of some related scriptures, including another one here from Isaiah. Okay, so please turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And he, talking about the Lord Yahweh, and he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles. There's that light again. That you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So there's a lot in that verse. Isaiah was inspired to initially, and let's say nominally, write these words about himself. Okay? But although Isaiah and Isaiah's God-inspired writing certainly did have a part in these events that he listed here, we need to ask these questions. Who is the one who really will raise up the tribes of Jacob? Okay? Who is the one who really will restore the preserved of Israel? Who is the true light. The truth, not just of Israel, but ultimately of all people, Israelites, Gentiles, ultimately the light of the whole world. And last but certainly not least, who is the one who actually is the salvation of God? All of those four things, all in that verse, that Isaiah 49:6. Who? You know, really, not Isaiah, but the answer to all of those questions is Jesus, right? Jesus, the one whose very name in the Hebrew is Yehoshua, something like that, Yehoshua. But the name, Jesus' Hebrew name means Yahweh is salvation. Salvation, okay, fitting right into the last part of that Isaiah 49:6. So also still referring to Isaiah 49 and verse 6, the human Jesus, the short-lived, 33-year-old human Jesus, really was a kind of servant to his own former heavenly self, the eternal Lord Yahweh. His heavenly self that both preceded and followed his brief human existence. Now, we know that, you know, that this is a huge concept. It's a very hard concept for us to get our limited human minds around, that the human Lord Jesus was actually the very same person as the eternal Lord Yahweh. In other words, that the human Jesus was God made man. We know, we're going to read some scriptures in a minute that prove that that was the case. We know that that was the case. And I'm going to be digging into that around the time, just around Passover time. I'm going to be giving a couple of sermons on Bible studies, actually, about Mary and how how the Lord Yahweh actually became the human Jesus. And so, and I'm chomping at the bit to do that, but that's got a couple of months to go before we do that one. Okay, so now we find another Light of Israel scripture over in the New Testament, what we think of as the New Testament. This one is in Luke's Gospel account. So please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is following Jesus's human birth. About a month or so after Jesus was born. So let's set the stage. Let's begin Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, because it's interesting. It's worth going into. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, before he should not see with his own human eyes the Lord Christ. Now, who is the Lord Christ? What is the Lord Christ? In the Greek, from the Greek that it was taken from, the Greek is Christon Kurio, Christon Christ Kurio, for the Lord. And this is the Messiah. The Christ means Messiah in the Greek. And the coming of the Messiah had been prophesied for many centuries before. Who prophesied it? The Lord Yahweh prophesied it through his prophets and through his holy written word that his prophets wrote. In the Old Covenant Hebrew, the Lord Christ is Mashiach Yahweh. Mashiach is like Messiah, and Yahweh, of course, for the Lord. The Lord Christ is Mashiach Yahweh. And we find that, appearances of that Mashiach and Yahweh in the Old Testament scriptures, and it basically means the anointed one of the Lord. In other words, the long prophesied anointed king and high priest of Israel. Okay, but I'll continue in it, still in Luke chapter 2, verse 27. And he, old Simeon now, came by the Spirit, you know, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, into the temple. Why does it mention that? You know, because Simeon came into the temple on exactly the right day, and he came exactly the right time. Again, because of the influence of the Holy Spirit, basically said to him, you know, I don't know how it, you know, he was told, but told him to get down to the temple, because you're going to see what you knew that you were going to see. Anyway, still in verse 27. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, of course, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And what's that all about? You'd have to go back to verse 23. You don't have to do that now, but we find that this custom of the law was to present the human baby Jesus and to dedicate every second of his future human life to the service of the Lord. The service of the Lord Yahweh. Once again, to dedicate his future human life to the service of his own pre and post eternal self. It's just amazing, you know, yeah, it scrambles the brain to even think about it. Verse 28, then took he him, in other words, old Simeon took the baby Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, look what he said, Lord, Kurios, now let you, your servant, me, Simeon, let me depart in peace according to your word. Now, what's interesting to notice here, that Simeon's prayer was directed to the Lord, not to God the Father. And remember, you know, even though old Simeon was blessed to have the Holy Spirit upon him, as we just read, God the Father had not yet been revealed to him, in the same way as it had not been revealed to any of Simeon's Israelite brethren. And God the Father had miraculously changed the Lord Yahweh into what the Archangel Gabriel said, called that holy thing that had grown in Mary's womb and had been born as this tiny human baby, which Simeon now so lovingly cradled in his arms. So yes, in effect, Simeon was now praying to this tiny baby named Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And again, more accurately, Jesus's Hebrew name was Yehoshua, which means, once again, Yahweh is salvation. So what do we read in the very next verse in Simeon's prayer? Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus, Yehoshua, Yahweh is salvation. It's exactly what Simeon was inspired to pray, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Amazing, brethren. It's so amazing the way this huge, wonderful, colorful jigsaw that we call the Holy Bible, the way that all of the pieces fit together without fail. verse 32. And here we go. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So finally we get around to the point that I wanted to make, namely that as is revealed in this prayer of Simeon's, in which he appears to have partially quoted Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, which we read earlier, as well as the eternal Lord Yahweh being the light of Israel, so was the human Lord Jesus the light of Israel. And this is confirmed over and over again by the Apostle John. So the Apostle John was inspired to spend much space in his gospel account confirming and expanding on what Isaiah had written and on what Luke had written about Jesus being the true light. Let's just read a few examples then. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So God being God the Father, the Word being the Lord Yahweh, who became Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Every man that comes into the world, both Israelite and Gentile. Jump over a couple of pages to John chapter 5. Just half a verse here. John chapter 5 and verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light. Okay. And we just read that Jesus was the light that shines in darkness. And back in Isaiah 10:17, there we read that that he was going to be a burning light. So that was prophesied way back then. But again, okay, Jesus hasn't been mentioned yet being, you know, to be the light. So who was it then that the Apostle John was referring to here? And Jesus gives us the answer, beginning in chapter 8. Please jump over to chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. So Jesus tells us through John who the light is. God the Lord Yahweh was the light, and Jesus was the light and is the light. John chapter 9 and verse 5, just the one verse. John chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And finally, John chapter 12 and verse 46. And these are all interesting because these are I am verses. We know that we know who the I am is. We know that, you know, basically the word Yahweh means I am, the self-existent one. And over and over in the New Testament, we find that Jesus refers to himself as I am. John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Okay, so we know for sure then the twin identity of the light of Israel. And again, you know, in the future, the light of Israel is going to be, and is already, you know, even now in the New Testament era, that as people are called into God's true church, that even if they're as Gentile as Gentile can be, we know that that they have to come in to Israel. They have to become an Israelite. And we've learned that in Romans chapter 11. Don't have to turn there now. And we're going to be going into that in more detail in the future as part of this history of the Jews. Let's get back to David. Why did his counselors apply this phrase, the light of Israel, to him, to David? Well, let's go back to 2 Samuel 21 and let's repeat the second half of verse 17. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 21, second half of verse 17. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, you shall go no more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. So now we know that David was one of the very few people of the Old Covenant era who had the Holy Spirit dwelling within himself. I'll just read, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 11, David cried out to God and said, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So we know that David must have had God's Holy Spirit dwelling within him at that time. We also know that through the Holy Spirit that dwelt within him, that David was a man after the Lord's own heart. We know that. We know it. David knew it. And apparently David's counselors knew it too, you know. And also that they knew that through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, that the Lord Yahweh himself dwelt within David. The Lord Yahweh, who, as we've seen, was and still is the light of Israel. So the light of Israel, through the Holy Spirit, dwelt within David. And David's counselors hoped, and perhaps correctly perceived, that the Lord's time had not yet come for the aging David's life to end. And especially if a premature death was avoidable by keeping David from continuing to lead his armies out in battle. It's dangerous. It appears that those counselors felt that if David would have died prematurely, that the light of Israel, the Holy Spirit, was in David, and the light of Israel, which they perceived was residing only in David at that time, would have been extinguished. And if the light of Israel would have been extinguished, then that, of course, would have been disastrous for Israel. So that brings up another question. Was David the only human being at that time who had the Holy Spirit and the light of Israel dwelling within him? Was David the only human being at that time who had the Holy Spirit and the light of Israel dwelling within him? What about people like, you know, righteous men like Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and others? The subject of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era is quite a sizable one. I covered it about 10 years or so ago in a lengthy Bible study series down in Portland. But these are definitely interesting questions. When David did eventually die, and we're not jumping the gun here, we've got a bit more of his life to look into. But when David did eventually die, was the light of Israel then extinguished out of Israel? Or did it continue? Did it continue by the Lord God dwelling through his Holy Spirit within Zadok, within Nathan, and perhaps within David's son Solomon. Solomon, who was chosen by the Lord to take over the monarchy of Israel. Was the light of Israel continued in and through one or more of these men? And if they were, say Solomon, for instance, but what about when Solomon later turned to idolatry? What about that? Was the light of Israel extinguished then? Or was it continued through others? Was it continued right up unto the time of the human birth of Jesus? Oh, interesting questions. We're going to have to leave them today. We're running out of time here. So we're going to have to leave them for later consideration as we continue with our biblical history of the Jews.